Today I want to talk to you about why do good people suffer. A lady told me or wrote me a note one time that said, "Pastor, I really never knew what suffering was until I heard you preach, and now I know." Didn't know quite how to take it. Kind of like the lady that said to me one Sunday, "Pastor, every sermon you preach is better than the next one." Well, some sermons you do have to kind of suffer through. I heard about a preacher that was going along. He had been preaching for about an hour already, and it was pretty boring. And you could tell he was nowhere near the end. And he said, "Folks, I'm really on a roll, and there's more that I need to say. But Jesus just told me to stop. And so because Jesus told me to stop, we're going to end the service right now. Let's sing a song." And the song director got up and said, "Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You may be here for an Easter Sunday sermon, and you may say, "Well, what's suffering got to do with Easter?" Well, I think it's a very appropriate message, and some of you who come every Sunday, you know that I preach through the Bible verse after verse after verse. I don't sort of jump around according to the calendar or different interests, and it's interesting that God has brought us today to this passage. You know, when you go to a jewelry store and you ask to see some diamonds, they're not going to display the diamonds on the glass case. They'll take a black piece of velvet or cloth, and they'll put the diamonds on the cloth because against that dark backdrop, the brilliance of the diamonds can be appreciated. And it is against the dark backdrop of human suffering that the resurrection of Jesus and our own personal resurrection shines with greater brilliance. And so today, by learning what Jesus will teach us about suffering, will only make us appreciate the resurrection of Jesus that much more. Today, I'm going to talk to you about terrorists and falling towers. Everybody still talks about that day. It was a day of tragedy and injustice. Those people were just going about their business when suddenly they were brutally killed. And did you see the tower when it fell suddenly? Towers remind us of strength and security. And anytime a tower falls, we all feel a little less secure. The initial reaction that we all had was shock, but then we began to ask the inevitable questions. Why were those innocent people killed? Why did the tower fall? Where was God during all of that? Now, probably most of you think I'm talking about September 11. Although everything I've said applies to that, I'm actually talking about 13:1. Luke 13:1, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus is going to address a group of terrorists that kill some Galileans. He's going to talk about a tower that fell down and killed people. And the same questions that people are asking today about 9/11 were the questions they were asking 2,000 years ago. But more importantly, the answer Jesus gave 2,000 years ago is the answer we all need to hear today. So let's begin reading here in chapter 13 of Luke. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." I'll explain that in a moment. "Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them?" There's the tower. "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus is going to illustrate this with one of his great parables. Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Why were those Galileans killed brutally? Why did that tower fall and kill those 18 people? You know, Jesus is here in this room right now by the person of his Holy Spirit. But if he was here in the flesh, and you could sit down in front of him face to face, and you could say, "Jesus, why did those 254 people die on those airliners that were hijacked? Or why did those 3,000 people die in the World Trade Center attack? Or even, why did those 22 people die this week at a Passover celebration in Netanya? Why? I believe that the Lord Jesus would look you in the eyes with a gaze that you'd never ever forget. And instead of answering that question, he'd say something like, do you think those people are worse than anybody else? No. But unless you, points right at us, unless you repent, you're going to perish too. And we don't like that answer. We came with a legitimate theological question. Why do good people suffer? And he doesn't really answer. Instead, he asks us a question and then turns it around to our own spiritual condition. But my friend, that's just the way Jesus is. You never forget a conversation with Jesus, because it's always something that he asks of you. You know, throughout the centuries, people have debated this issue of why is there evil in this world. And actually, the philosophical study of that is something called theodicy. Theodicy asks this question. If God is all good, and if God is all powerful, why then is there evil and suffering in this world? And I know that there are some of you who are here today and you sort of lean toward a skeptic position on God anyway, and you've probably asked yourself that question before. If God is loving and if God is powerful, why is there suffering in this world? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it's okay to ask that question. I mean, you don't ever check your brain at the door when you go to church. Use your mind. Hey, friends, did you know that the Bible and Christianity has stood up against 2,000 years of scrutiny? It can handle your tough questions. And everybody's asking that question, why is there suffering? Why didn't God just end the suffering? In fact, this past year I try to read at least one literary classic a year. I read Robinson Crusoe by Daniel Defoe this past year. By the way, Daniel Defoe, committed Christian, wrote hymns, Christian poems. And in his story, Robinson Crusoe, which most of you are familiar with, Robinson is shipwrecked on an island, thinks he's all alone. He discovers this native that he names Friday, and he teaches him how to speak English. But the reason he teaches him to speak English is because he wants to tell him about God. He wants to tell him about trusting Jesus Christ. And so Friday and Robinson Crusoe are in this deep theological discussion. Let me share it with you. Friday says to Robinson Crusoe, but if God much strong, much more than devil, why God no kill the devil? So make him no more do evil. That's the question of theodicy. But look what Robinson Crusoe, great theological answer. You might as well ask, why God no kill you and me when we do wicked things? In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to teach all of us four things about suffering, if you'll open your ears and listen to Him. First of all, we need to learn that suffering is just part of a fallen world. It is just part of being in a fallen, sinful world. Did you know that in the Garden of Eden, there was no suffering because there was no sin? And sin always produces suffering. Did you know that when they detonate a nuclear bomb, for months and even years after the detonation, there's a nuclear fallout? Well, did you know that you and I, we are still suffering from the fallout from the fall? Back yonder in the way past ago, when sin entered this world, there was a detonation of suffering, and we're just part of it. It's part of a fallen world. And actually, in this passage, Jesus addresses two sources of suffering. First of all, he reminds us that we live in a world that is full of moral evil. What I mean by that is just some wicked people that do mean things. Let me tell you a little bit about Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. He's the one who later tried Jesus, but he was very cruel, heartless. In fact, we're told by historians that he distrusted and hated the Jews. He even had some of his Roman soldiers disguise themselves as Jewish worshipers and go up on the Temple Mount. And for some reason that we don't know, one day he ordered the soldiers to massacre a group of Galilean worshipers. And I mean, the Jews were outraged. I mean, just like we were when the guy broke in the church in Fort Worth and started killing those teenagers. We're outraged that somebody would brutally murder somebody when they're worshiping. And Jesus said, what about that situation? Why did those people suffer? Well, folks, we just need to understand there's just some mean people in this world. All the way from Pilate to Adolf Hitler, who ordered the death of 6 million Jews, to Osama bin Laden and his terrorists that are in our world today. They're just some mean people. Don't blame God for that. I mean, the devil is the one who tempts us to do evil, but it is our own choices when we choose to do evil, and some people choose to do it. It all starts with a human heart that is not fixed. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament, "For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." Some people say, well, why is there evil? It must come from God. No, the Bible says this evil sometimes comes just from mean people. After September 11th, you remember what President Bush said? He faced the nation and he said, "We have seen the face of pure evil." And he was exactly right. There are evil people in this world, and we just have to live with them. And that's the source of a lot of pain. But there's another kind of evil or suffering that he talks about. We also live in a world, number two, of natural evil. Have you ever thought about it? Why do towers fall down? Why are there tornadoes? Why are there diseases and illnesses and malignant tumors? For the same reason, we live in a world that is messed up. We live in a world that has been knocked out of kilter because of sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered this world, if I could change analogies, they opened a Pandora's box of suffering that still affects us today. There's natural evil. There are accidents that happen sometimes. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says verse 2, but it's actually verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." I tell you, every time there's a storm, can't you hear creation itself groaning? Every time there's an earthquake, can't you hear our creation just groaning, saying, "Ah, something is wrong"? I tell you what, friends, creation's messed up. I tell you, when Adam and Eve sinned, they let loose all kinds of trouble. They had trouble themselves, and we have trouble today. By the way, have you ever heard of the world's shortest poem? The world's shortest poem is entitled Troubles. And here's the poem, Troubles. Adam had them. And because he had them, we have them too. There's just natural disasters in our world. We've messed up this planet. We've messed up this world because of sin. And that's one of the reasons there's just suffering. I like Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers. He says, "Have you ever cleaned up your house in preparation of receiving guests or visitors, and when they arrive, they begin to mess up your house? You know it's a good house, and it's just been messed up by these mean visitors. This can be so annoying." Then he says, "Now think about how God feels about mankind messing up His perfect creation." There is moral evil, and there's natural evil in this world today that God shouldn't be blamed for. Suffering's just part of this fallen world. But let's learn another thing about suffering. Number two, suffering is unrelated to goodness. It's unrelated to goodness, or can I say also to badness. You see, when these people heard about the tower that fell, and they heard about the terrorist act against these Galileans, they sort of assumed that those people must have been bad people because they suffered. Now see, there's a false assumption that most of us have today. It is this, that bad people suffer, and good people don't suffer, or at least good people shouldn't suffer. And did you know, maybe we never say it out loud, but sometimes when we know somebody that's really suffering, sometimes we're tempted in the back of our minds to say, well, now we don't know what they've done, but they're probably just getting what they deserved. Now that thought's always been around. In fact, in John chapter 9, Jesus comes up and finds a blind man. And you know what his disciples ask him? They verbalized it. They said, "Who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" He must be some kind of sinner because he has an affliction, a handicap. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Let me clear that up immediately. Neither did this man sin nor his parents." He said, "But this man is blind that the works of God may be displayed in his life." You know why we all have imperfections, whether it's a handicap, blindness, or any kind of imperfection that we have? For the same reason, that the power of God can be displayed in our life. It has absolutely nothing to do with you being a good person or a bad person. Suffering is no respecter of persons. In fact, here's the question: why do good people suffer? That's the title of the message. There's one word in that question that's wrong. To illustrate it, let me ask you another question. It's a Bible question. And if you know the answer to this question, just go ahead and say it out loud. Here it is. How many kinds of each animal did Moses take on the ark? None. I said Moses. It wasn't Moses in the ark. You know, it was Noah in the ark. But when some of you heard me ask that question, how many different kinds of animals did Moses take on the ark? You just sort of missed that there was one word that wasn't right. There is one word in this question, why do good people suffer? And it's the word G-O-O-D. Because I'd like for you to point out a good person to me. I'm not going to embarrass you to say and ask you to stand up if you think you're a good person. Because the truth of the matter is, friends, the Bible says none of us are good. One day a man approached Jesus and called him good master. And you know what Jesus said? It's right there on your outline. Luke 18:19. He said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." What he was saying is, yeah, you're calling me God because if I'm good, I'm God. And if I'm not good, I'm not God. But I am God and I'm good. Because my friend, God is good all the time. Amen. But we're not. None of us can say, I'm good all the time. All the time, I'm good. I do not stand up in front of you here today and say, I'm a good person. I am a sinner saved by grace. But there's only one good person I've ever known anything about, and his name is Jesus. And so to ask the question, why do good people suffer, is not a great question to start with. But if you want to keep asking that question, please remember you also must ask the flip side of that question. Why do good things happen to bad people like me and like some of you? It has nothing to do with goodness or badness. In fact, the great theologian R.C. Sproul wrote this about this passage in Luke 13. He writes, in effect, what Jesus was saying was this: you people are asking the wrong question. You should be asking me, why didn't that tower fall on my head? In fact, the truth of the matter is, folks, the Bible promises that as Christians we're going to suffer. Right now, I know there are some of you sitting in those pews or watching on television or listening to this message, and you're suffering right now. Some of you are hurting physically. Some of you are hurting emotionally. Some of you are hurting relationally. You're in a bad marriage or bad family. Some of you are hurting financially. You're suffering. Could I just tell you that the Bible says that doesn't mean that you're a worse sinner than any of the rest of us? And there may be some of you sitting in a pew right now, and you know, you say, everything's pretty good for me right now. I mean, I'm in this little interlude of suffering, and everything seems to be okay. I don't want you to think for one moment that you're any better than that person next to you in the pew who's suffering. Because what Jesus is trying to teach us here, it has nothing to do with goodness or badness. But you know what we do know? In this world, you're going to suffer, but this world isn't all there is. There's another world after this world. In this life, you're going to suffer, but this life isn't all there is. In fact, look at what Paul writes in Romans 8, a great passage. He said, we share in his sufferings. That means Jesus' sufferings. In order that we may also share in his glory. And I love this next statement. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, my friend, you may be suffering right now. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this suffering that you're having right now doesn't even begin to compare with the glory of heaven that is ahead. You know what suffering does right here? Just kind of gets us ready for heaven. I'd like to quote that great theologian, Edith Bunker. Some of you remember All in the Family in the 70s. I mean, they addressed every topic under the sun and then even some more. And in one episode, they're talking about God. They're talking about suffering. Exactly what we're talking about here today. And here's the dialogue that occurred on that show. Michael says, tell me, Archie, if there is a God, why is this world messed up? And you know, Archie, he puffs and huffs and basically passes it on to Edith. He says, why do I always have to give the answers? Edith, you tell this dumb Pollock why, if God has created the world, it's in such a mess. Now I want you to notice Edith's answer very carefully. She said, well, I suppose it's to make us appreciate heaven better when we get there. I can't believe that show gave the right answer, can you? I mean, maybe the writers, it was like a backhanded compliment. Maybe the writers were trying to make you think that if you have that kind of simplistic faith in God in heaven, then you're a dingbat like Edith Bunker. But whatever the point was, good answer, Edith. One of the reasons we suffer in this world is so that when we get to heaven, heaven will be that much sweeter. It has nothing to do with goodness or badness. Another thing about suffering, number three, let's notice this. Suffering amplifies God's message. It amplifies God's message. And here's God's message. Repent or perish. Both times when they asked Jesus about what about those terrorists that killed the Galileans? What about the tower that fell on those people there? Did you notice what Jesus said? He said it has nothing to do with goodness or badness, but this is what he said. But unless you repent, unless you repent, you're also going to perish. Now, what he's trying to say is that anytime we suffer or anytime we know of anybody else suffering, it's God's call for us to, hey, pay attention. You had better repent because there is the reality in this life and in the life to come of perishing. That's the one word in John 3:16 that sometimes we ignore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you do not perish, if you do not repent, Jesus said, you will perish. And it's God's call for us to do that. Acts 17, verse 29, Paul says, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But watch this. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world by the man. Now, who's the man? By the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That's the key. The him he's talking about is Jesus. Did you know that mankind is different than the animals? I mean, you're different than your dog or cat. The Bible says in Genesis that when God created the animals, he gave them a soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. But it says only to human beings did he give a spirit. That's the capacity that we all have to know that there's a God and to worship a God. As I've said before, that's why when you feed your little puppy, you know, he doesn't fold his paws together and thank God for his dog food. It's not that he's just a bad dog. He just doesn't know there's a God. I mean, you're kind of God to him. You understand that? Sure. But you and I, we're here in this church, and churches all over America and the world are filled with people today because we've got this idea that there's a God and we need to worship him. We need to relate to him. The problem is people all over this planet have for centuries tried to seek God in so many different ways. I mean, they built statues. They worshiped totem poles. They built all kinds of idols. And there's even the attitude today, well, it doesn't matter how you worship God or how you get to God, just be sincere. But that's not what the Bible says. In the past, God overlooked this ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because there's only one man that will judge this world, and it's Jesus Christ. That's why Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, for salvation is none other, for there's only one name given among men where you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And did you know that's what God is doing every time you suffer? He's trying to get your attention. It's like a red light on the dashboard of your car, which means something's wrong, pay attention, fix something. And when you have suffering in your life, God didn't give you the suffering, but he uses the suffering. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, one reason you can hear my voice right now is because I'm speaking to this microphone and there's an amplifier, so everybody in this room, all almost 4,000 of you, can hear my voice. But needs to be amplified or you won't hear it. And did you know that sometimes when things are going great in your life, it's like you can't hear his voice? But pain is his way of saying, pay attention, repent, turn from your sin, and turn to me. You know, the most important question is not why do good people suffer. The most important question is, are you ready to meet God? And you do that by repenting, changing your attitude, changing your mind, changing your thinking, and turning to God. You know what? We don't like to repent because to repent, you must admit that you are wrong. And you know what? Some of you probably live with somebody that doesn't like to admit they're wrong. None of us do. But in order to repent, you must say, I am wrong in the way I'm thinking. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I live. One final thing about suffering. God is extending your grace period another day. Now, some of you, when you heard that little parable about the fig tree, you say, what's that got to do with suffering and repenting? Well, it's got everything to do with it. You see, Jesus told parables to illustrate deep theological points. And in this parable, God is the owner of the fig tree. And in the immediate interpretation, Israel was the fig tree because they're always symbolized by the fig tree. And during the time Jesus preached, and he'd been preaching for 3 years, they had not produced any fruit yet. In other words, they had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, folks, you got to understand that at that time, Israel was a lot like America is today. Super patriotic. I mean, if you'd been in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you'd have seen on every camel a hump sticker that said, God bless Israel. Oh, I mean, they believed in God, but their mistake was they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus is God. And you know what? God the Father said, yeah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cut them off. There's no fruit there. But someone said, no, let's give them another chance. Let's give them another season. Let's fertilize it and dig around it. Let's see if they'll accept and begin to bear fruit. Today, some of you are that fig tree. You've heard God's message before, but there's no fruit in your life. You believe in there's a God. You might even have a God Bless America sticker on your car, but you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as God's Son. And he's giving you a chance today to do that. And you know what I'm doing today? I'm just fertilizing you a little bit. I'm just trying to help you become fruitful in Jesus. You know, insurance companies, sometimes they have what's called a grace period. You know what it is? If you don't pay your premiums, they're not going to just cut you off right away. They give you about a 30 day. That's a Freudian slip. I want you to know that. They give you about a 30 day grace period and they say, hey, we're going to keep you covered, but there's a deadline. If you don't pay your premium by then, the grace period's over. Did y'all know that right now we're in God's grace period for you? This is his dispensation, this is his age of grace, and right now salvation is absolutely free to you. And he has allowed you to live at least one more day to hear this message, to once again hear his call for you to repent and turn to him. But you know what? There's a deadline also. I mean, you could die unexpectedly, then your chance for accepting his grace is gone. Or the Bible says Jesus could come back at any moment and rapture the church, and there's no chance after that. Like the old country preacher said, whether you do it by the undertaker or the upper taker, you're going to have to meet God. And are you ready to do that? You know why Jesus has not come back yet? Because right now you're in God's grace period. And he's just waiting on you to respond. That's how much he loves you. That's how patient he is with you. In fact, the Bible says right there in 2 Peter 3, it says God isn't late with his promise. As some measure lateness, he is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's given everyone space and time to change. That word means repent. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced like a thief. You see, the question is not why do good people suffer? The question is, am I ready to meet God? Because although you don't like Jesus' answer, he looks at you right in the eyes and he said, unless you repent, you're going to perish too. Some of you remember that after the September 11 attack, on the next Friday, September 14th, President Bush called America to a day of prayer and remembrance. Good for him. And some of you watched or listened to the service that was held at the National Cathedral on that Friday. Do you remember? Some of you also recall that I've been talking to you lately about how in America today it's okay to believe in a God, just some kind of national God, but it is not politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that Jesus is God. Did you know at that service, that was a wonderful service, and I thank God that they invited Billy Graham to speak, but there's a couple of things that maybe you didn't know about it that just sort of substantiates what I've been trying to tell you. For instance, they sang the beautiful hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But did you know they intentionally left out the second stanza? You know, if there's a hymnal close to you, it's page 8 in your hymnal if you want to see for yourself. They sang the other stanzas, but they left out stanza 2. You say, well, I've been going to Baptist church all my life. We leave out stanzas all the time. But the reason they did it that day was because that's the only stanza that mentions Jesus by name as being God. And the second line of the second stanza of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" says, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Then the song says, do you ask who that may be? Here's the answer. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, that's a word that means ruler over everything and everybody. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same, and He, that is Jesus, must win the battle. You know why they didn't use that verse? It's not politically correct in America today. But I thank God that they had Billy Graham speak. And I want to quote him at the end of this message. You know why? Because he understands a little bit about suffering. Parkinson's disease. And this is what he said at that message that day, September 14th at the Nashville Cathedral. He said, I've been asked hundreds of times in my life why God allows tragedy and suffering. I have to confess that I really do not know the answer totally, even to my own satisfaction. Can I just tell you, if Billy Graham hadn't gotten figured out, I'm not going to lose sleep over it myself. He says, I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and that He's a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. I need to tell you before we see the next slide, this next section, he's going to talk about Jesus and the cross. But this next section was omitted from the PBS broadcast. You see, radio is a little bit tape delayed, just a few seconds. And they had a manuscript of his message. And they chose not to air this part of his message. And when they asked PBS later, why did not you air that statement of Billy Graham? Their response was, we were changing tapes. Could it be they leave out these next words for the same reason they left out the second verse? Of a mighty fortress is our God. This is what Billy said. It's great. He said, for the Christian, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and our suffering. For He took upon Himself in the person of Jesus Christ our sins and our suffering. And from the cross, God declares, I love you. I know the heartaches and the sorrows and the pain that you feel, but I love you. Dr. Graham says the story does not end with the cross, for Easter points us beyond the tragedy of the cross to the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life, for Christ has conquered evil and death and hell. Yes, there is hope. Oh, my friend, I'm so sad they didn't broadcast that on the radio, because that's the message America needs to hear today. That the only hope in the midst of suffering is Jesus Christ. Because He was crucified and because He was buried and because He came back from the grave, that's the only reason that we have hope. And I don't know about you, but even though it is politically incorrect, I stand before you today and I say unashamedly that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And life is worth the living. Why? Just because He lives. Oh, my friend, there's suffering in this world. But remember, it's only temporary. And it's God's message to you. Turn to Me. Turn to Me so you can be forgiven of your sins.